Today I will be speaking about what I call man, a manifestation of God. Now, I think as I go on, you'll be able to understand what I mean by that. Don't forget, we're just trying to look through the scriptures and understand the mind of God in the Bible. Now, we're not trying to apply it to practical day life or anything. We just want to understand what the Bible has said. Now, Jesus said the reason why we make mistakes is because we do not know the scriptures or the power of God. He said when men are in such situations, they end up making wrong deductions every day in life. That is, you know, discussions come every day on matters of the Word of God, and people say all kinds of things. And then sometimes when I hear people talk, I say that maybe the person's problem is either a simple lack of education. What I mean by education is that I don't mean you have to be a PhD holder to understand the scriptures, but I mean just simple language, understanding of language. There's one example I like to give all the time, and that's the man who wrote a whole book. The author of the book was an unworthy servant of God. That's his name. He never gave us his real name. He just said he's an unworthy servant of God. I read the book. Now, the problem with the book is that the whole revelations in the book was founded on one scripture. Just one scripture. And what's that scripture? Somewhere in Thessalonians, I think. He said, he that lets shall continue to let until he be taken out of the way. Now, that is a King James expression. Now, the word let, how many of you ever played table tennis? When you try to serve your ball and it hits the net, you know it's an obstruction, you have to serve again. What is that called? It's a let. Now, what do they mean by let? It means there has been a hindrance. It's an old English. And that's what was used in King James Bible. So when they say, he that lets shall continue to let, what he actually was saying is that he that hinders shall continue to hinder until he is taken out of the way. But this man, not knowing that, he read the King James and interpreted it to mean he that allows shall continue to allow until he is taken out of the way. Now, that is absolutely not what God was saying there. He said he that lets, that is he that hinders. Are you getting my point? The word there is hinder. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, if you read that in the King James Version, it's really interesting. Because what the King James says is, he said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now he who let it will let until he be taken out of the way. If you have a King James, you don't notice that. All right. Now, the word let, like I was explaining, it's an old English word that means to hinder. And that's why my own version of the scriptures, of the Bible, New American Standard Bible, says, he that restrains shall continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, a man beat a whole doctrine, and it was so, you know, because he believes that he misread a point, that he that let it means that a man who is causing it to happen. You get my point? Meanwhile, all he needed to do was read another Bible. He would have found out that the correct word is he that restrains. Now, I'm explaining something. Now, he built a lot of arguments then. I'm not going to give them to you on the thing that will happen in the end of times. But they were centered around this verse of scripture, which he read wrongly. Are you getting my point? That's the reason why we take some of this, make some of these efforts to try and get us to understand the word of God properly. I don't know why I digress into explaining that. I guess so people will understand what we do on Mondays is slightly different from what we do on Saturdays. What we're just trying to do is to understand the scriptures so that we can understand the power of God. Now, let me just go back. That was just by the way. I was just trying to explain something. Now, so I said I'm talking today about what we called man, a manifestation of God. All right. So now, the last time we spoke about the righteousness of God, and I began to explain what we meant by righteousness. And that righteousness is a very relative word. When I say relative now, I don't mean that what is righteousness to you is different from what is righteousness to me. Now, that's also true to a slight extent. But what I mean is that it is in comparison to whoever is in charge. You get my point? That is, God is the judge of all. So righteousness is defined by the standards of God. You are getting the point I'm making? Is the standards of God that we use to define righteousness. And that is because God is the one that is in charge of everything. So I'm trying to say righteousness, therefore, defines how God views the works of a person. Now, there's something, I don't know what I said last week, but I remember I mentioned something about it on Saturday, about righteousness being works. Let me explain what I mean. A lot of times Christians use this expression, and I need to clarify that. They say that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you ask somebody, what do you mean by the fact that I am the righteousness of God? And a lot of times, in fact, most people I know find it very hard to put into words what it means to be the righteousness of God. The reason being that we have not been properly taught that concept. If I might get into that portion of the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But when you use the word, I am the righteousness of God, I want to explain something. Righteousness is what you do. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let me emphasize this, please, properly. Righteousness is not like, people say that is what I am. I am righteousness. You cannot be righteousness. That is absolutely contrary to sound interpretation of English or grammar. Grammar in any form. You get my point? It doesn't have to be English. Whether it is Greek or Hebrew. A man cannot be, you say, what are you? I am well doing. Do you understand my point? I am well being. You are not, that you know, you are not, you can be well. You can be involved in making people well. You can be involved in well-doing, but you cannot be well-doing. This is not a matter of being spiritual or not being spiritual. This is a matter of the use of language. Are you getting my point? Let me, just by the way, you know, when people tell you that faith is, it means that faith is present tense. It's always very funny. When you want to define a goat, how do you define a goat? A goat is that not what you say? I want to define a car. You say a car is. Does that now mean car is present tense and goat is present tense? You know, we're very funny sometimes when we interpret scriptures. Let me tell you something there. Spirituality doesn't mean you are very stupid. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me go over that again. To be spiritual doesn't mean you don't have sense. What I mean is that people, simple English, you don't even understand it. You say faith is, means that faith is present tense. That's not grammar. Anything you want to define, the first word that follows is what? Is. You get what I'm saying? I'm not saying faith is not present tense or faith is past tense. But please, it is not a sound argument that faith is. That means that faith is present tense. Because if you want to, when you are in school and they say that define bacteria, or let's say bacterium, say a bacterium is, that's what you say. It doesn't mean that it's present tense. That's just the way you define things. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Now, in the same manner, when you say righteousness, the concept of saying somebody is righteousness does not flow with grammatical expressions. Are you getting my point? Now, he said that, okay, but then the Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you understand in context, then you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. Well, let me just quickly dispense of that. Now, what he was saying in that context is, let's go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it would be good. Let me just use it to... He said, therefore, we are, from verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, you have to understand something here. And this is what I want to talk about today when I say that a manifestation of God. Actually, it's a good place to start. Now, for a man who never knew sin, all right, to be made, please, I hope some people understand what I'm saying. The context there, when he said he made him to be sin, that word was referring to a sin offering. Do you understand my point? I know the way we've been taught in the popular teachings in the body of Christ is that a man became sin and then another man became righteousness. Again, I'm sorry to say that the expressions are not in keeping with grammar. All right, the way the Bible uses this grammar, they are not accurate. What he was saying, you just have to read things in context. The man who did not know sin, he made him to be sin. What he was saying is that there's a context in which is spoken there. He was saying he made him to be a sin offering. That word sin is the same thing when he said that sin lieth at the door. When he was speaking to Cain, not Abel, he said, if you had done well, you'll have been accepted. He now told him that. Now, note something, sin lieth at the door. Now, what I'm quoting, I read from a particular reference material, what I'm about to say. He said the expression in Hebrew is the same thing I'm applying here, was that there is sin at the door. Sin he was talking about, you know, refers to a sin offering. He was telling him that that there is opportunity to repent. Now, people have said all kinds of things, that the reason why God accepted the sacrifice of Abel and did not accept the sacrifice of Cain was because Cain offered... let me tell you something, please. I'm saying so many things. I hope I can get back to what I want to say. Now, sometimes people hide behind that the secret things belong to God and the things that are revealed. So some Bible didn't say. Sometimes it's pure laziness or we have not yet understood. If you don't know, say you don't know. Don't say Bible did not say. Are you following my point? You have not yet come to discover it in the scriptures. My opinion, now people have shared all kinds of opinions. My opinion on that is that the reason why God rejected the sacrifice of Cain is clear. It was not a blood sacrifice. Are you getting my point? Approaching to God throughout the old covenant was always by blood. Are you getting what I'm saying? Look, we are not going to go through it step by step, but just go through the scriptures. It was always, if it's Abraham, all those people, Noah, go through it. It was always by a blood sacrifice. So when the man took of the first, when he took of the produce of the field, all right, it was not acceptable. Are you getting my point? It said the man was not a, he was not a shepherd. He gave what he had. You know, that is not, again, very sound argument. Because if you read through the Old Covenant, God commanded them to, that's every time that you come to the presence of God, you come with an animal sacrifice. He didn't care whether you're a merchant or a farmer or a shepherd. You just had to come with an animal sacrifice. If you had to go and buy, fine. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, again, that's not the main thing I want to talk about today, but I'm just referring to it. The way I understood it, I have studied it a bit. I have read around a bit. And at the end of the day, I came to the conclusion from the scriptures that God's anger with Cain was not, it was that he did not come with what? The right sacrifice. It was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. Are you getting my point? Now, there's something I just want to explain quickly. Now, is that the reason why God rejected him? God now gave him the opportunity. He said, if you had done well, you will have been accepted. Are you getting my point? That what you did was not right. He now told him that now see, sin lieth at the door. This man, what's his name? R.W. Bollinger in his Bible, the Companion Bible, he explained that that word in Hebrew had the inflection of a, there's a way described, let me give you the details of the grammar he was speaking. But he said that it's a word that's also used to describe a sin offering. So God told him that there's a sin offering at the door also. That is, go there, take an animal. I have arranged one to come. Take it and sacrifice it. You too will be accepted. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say. Now, that's not the main thing I'm talking about today, but let's get back to this portion of the script. I take the time to delve into all these things because, like I said, what we are doing is biblical exegesis. How do you interpret the scriptures when you are reading it to help you understand? All right, very different from what we do on Saturdays. That one we exhort, we teach, we instruct in righteousness, but now, we just teach us the scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying? So that's why I take all those details. So now, what he was saying here, in the same manner, is that he made him to be a sin offering on our behalf. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, he offered him up for our sins, though he never knew any sin, which again, is very easy to understand. If you see that he was talking, under the old covenant, he gave them a lamb as a type. All right, he said, like a lamb, it was led to the slaughter. It did not open his mouth. It's exactly the same thing he was saying. The lamb on that Mosaic covenant was what? A sin offering. So in the same manner, he said, he made him to be a sin offering. That is, a man suffered for sins that he never committed. Do you get what I'm trying to say? He was suffering for sin that he never committed. He says, so that we might become, now this is where our discussion is for today, the righteousness of God in him. Now, you now say, okay, we have now become the righteousness. What he was saying is this. Let me explain this. The Bible says, far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly. Do you get the point? Eli was explaining that. So if God took somebody who did not commit any sin and he punished him for the sin, it is wickedness. This person is not an animal this time around. All right? Those animals were what? A type. Now, there's one thing I saw on TV some time ago. I want to use it to explain this. A man had money and he kept in the hand of his friends, a trusted friend. And then the man took part of his money, millions of US dollars. He took a lot of the money and went and did something with it. Let's stop the story there without telling his friend. Is that a good thing? No, it's not right. Because the guy trusted him and he gave him free access to his funds. Now, let's roll the tape some more. Now, what did that man do with the money? He invested the money. Then after a short while, the investment yielded plenty of stuff, and then he made, like, let's say $2 million extra. Let's stop it there. What he did, is he right yet? No, he took somebody's money and went and invested it. Okay, let's play the tape some more. Then after the guy made $2 million extra, he now came back to his friend and said, guess what? He said, you are $2 million richer. He said, how come? He said, I did this, it's not right, but I did it. Last month, I took $5 million from that account. The guy said, what? He said, well, I just returned the money, it's now $7 million. That he might become the righteousness of that act that he did 1 month ago. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Until you got to that point, it was iniquity this man did. You are getting what I'm saying. That is, God, when he started, you watch him at a particular point. What he's doing is crazy. But the Bible says, far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly. Then you see this person actually died and they buried him. Say, Opari. And then you play the thing to the end. And that's okay. What is the purpose of all of this? It says, see the new creature that will come out in Christ Jesus. That is, every time they see the new creature in Christ Jesus, everybody will say, we knew what he was doing. We knew he knew what he was doing. When he was sacrificing, now we understand. Except the grain of wheat falls down and dies, it abides alone. He said, now that the grain of wheat has fallen down and died, now it has yielded much fruit. It is no longer abiding alone, but it's brought forth what? Much fruit. He said, okay, let him kill him again, sir, if we don't mind. Because we now understand what it is that he's doing. And what he was saying is that we might become the justification of God in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, we are the demonstration that what God did in Jesus Christ was right. Except he produced the body of Christ, what he did was wrong. That is, he's the only one that we know that he did right. I told you something. There's what the Bible calls. Let's quickly open to Romans chapter 3. You will understand what I'm saying here. I'll come back to it again, but let me just go and read from verse 24. It says, which is in Christ. I'm reading the latter part of 24 and then into 25. It says, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed. I want to talk about Christ Jesus, all right? Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. He said this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just. Just is another word for righteous. So that he might be righteous and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What I want to emphasize here, don't let me discuss too many things so I don't get these things muddled up, is that first three words in verse 26. It said, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. For the demonstration. If you go back to verse 25, it said, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. I want to bring out something here. Righteousness is always demonstrated. Are you getting my point? And that is the thing with God. The righteousness of God had to be demonstrated. God knew what he was doing was right. But he had to show to everybody that what he is doing is what? Correct. What Paul was explaining is that we have become the demonstration that what God did was right. And I'm coming to something. Remember, the topic of our today's message is what? A manifestation of God. Now, this is very important. Now, please follow what I'm saying closely. So he said that we might become the righteousness, or the demonstration that what God did was correct. That is in Christ Jesus. Now, what I'm trying to explain here is this. You know, last week I talked about righteousness. I said it's very relative. And I said that when I say relative now, I mean that God is the standard of righteousness. So when we are judging righteousness, it is what God says is right that is right. So at the point in time, God gave Moses some laws. And Moses now told the children of Israel that it will be righteousness to us if we obey these laws. Because the commandment they had before God was to obey those laws. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, but after some time, he now said, the just shall live by faith. Last week I explained further what he meant by the word live. It doesn't mean that the just shall walk by faith. He said, but when the just man is walking by faith, what he will acquire is what is called life. So you say the man is living, that is, he will have died, but now because of his walk in faith, he has acquired life, he's no longer dying. He's now living as a consequence of his faith. I'm not going to go over that. We discussed that last week. All right? Now, having explained that, so when I said that the new form of righteousness is righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, let me say something to you about God. It will help you understand some things. God doesn't do things because it pleases him, primarily. God does things because they are right and they are just. With God, which is the point I'm talking about, the pleasure of God, that is what pleases God, is what is right. It's not a human being in which he can enjoy what is wrong. Are you getting what I'm saying? With God, what pleases him is that which is right. There's a reason why I'm explaining this. Now, when God brought Jesus Christ and said everybody believe in him, he wasn't discriminating against the Muslims. Do you get my point? It is because there is a method by which you will get to a particular point. And that's what we're discussing today. And that method is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you were not around last week, what I'm saying may be difficult for me to connect. I don't want to spend all the time, going over what we discussed last week. All right? I explained what we call the law of the pioneer. Remember that. And now when God wanted to do something on this earth, when he gave the law to Moses, I told you that the law was just for the children of Israel. God didn't expect everybody to become Israelites. There were standards of righteousness he gave other people. We did not include coming to the tabernacle yearly with your sacrifice. God did not relate with the Jews alone. That's one thing I keep on trying to get people to understand. Are you getting my point? As he was discussing with Moses, and I know that for sure, because Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, also knew the true God. And he was not one of the followers of Moses. In fact, when he came to see Moses, he came to congratulate him, wish him well. In answer, what he was doing was not appropriate. And he corrected him. Are you getting my point? I gave some examples the other time about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a physically living human being. He existed. He was not a Jew. But God was speaking to those people also. God gave everybody a standard of righteousness. But for a particular reason, which was to bring the final solution to the human problem, to the earth, in fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave in the Garden of Eden, when he spoke to Eve, that spoke to Satan, that the fruit of the woman, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. All right? Now, he prepared the nation Israel. And in preparing them, he gave them sets of laws that they were supposed to obey. And he said, obedience to these laws for you is righteousness. It was for a season. But at a point in time, both the people that were in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, whatever they were at that time, and the Jews, and all those other people were called Gentiles. All right? And the Jews, a time came which we read, it was called the consummation of the ages, in which everything was supposed to become one. And it is not as if God said, okay, Gentile and Jew become one. No. He just said, the only way to the Father is through Christ Jesus. And once you enter into Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew, nor what? Nor Gentile. Are you getting my point? Now, what I'm discussing today, like I said, is the purpose that God had in all those things that he was doing. Now, there's a scripture I want us to read to use to connect that. Quickly, we have read it before. Hebrews chapter 1. It said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. My emphasis is in verse 3. He said, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now he said, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now please, just stop there and then go down. He was explaining the same thing. Now, let's start from verse 9. He said, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He said, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Now, let me stop here. The point I want to make here is this. Notice something in verse 10 here, chapter 2. It said, what he was doing was to bring many sons to what? To what? Glory. It said, but earlier on in chapter 1, he said he is the radiance of his glory, talking about Jesus Christ. And he said he is the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. There's something I'm trying to bring out here. When Jesus came on the earth, the Bible said he was what? The exact representation of the nature of God. And Jesus said, the Bible now says that through his suffering, his purpose is to bring many sons to become an exact representation of the nature of God. Have I lost you? I haven't. I have. Let me explain again. I said man is a manifestation of God. That's what I'm trying to explain today. And the purpose of the revelations of God to mankind. Now, remember at the beginning, what did he say? Let us make man. How? In our image, after our likeness. Now, we know what happened to the first man, Adam. But there's what is called the last man or the second man. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said when he came to the world, he was the exact representation of the nature of God. Now, you have to understand something. That was how God made Adam to be. But at a point in time, Adam made a choice and he didn't go in that direction. What God wanted Adam to do was to bring many sons to become exactly like himself. And if Adam was exactly like God, then all his children would have been like God. Are you following the point I'm making? You are getting my point? Now, in Jesus Christ's case, he said that he was the exact, we are reading that here, exact representation of the nature of God and the radiance of his glory. Jesus knew that. And he now told the disciples, he said, if I abide like this, if I live like this forever, I will be the only one that is the exact representation of God's nature in this creation. So he said, so that everybody else can step into it, he said, I must give myself up as a sacrifice. Are you getting my point? And that's what we now read now when he said that the purpose of God is to do what? Bring many sons to glory through the sufferings of the author of their salvation. Are you getting the point I'm making? Are you getting my point? Now, please, there's something. Anyway, when I finish, you really, really understand what I'm saying. Now, I'm talking about the revelations of God. What God is doing, what the purpose of God, which is expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that every one of his children will be an exact representation of the nature of God. That is the point I am trying to make. Let me explain that further. Listen, the laws of Moses, we have talked about the righteousness of God. That was last time. The righteousness of God under the laws, sorry, let me put it like this. Under the laws of Moses, there was a righteousness which came from obeying the law. But the righteousness of God, remember I said something earlier, God doesn't do things because he likes it like that. He does them because they are what? They are right. When he says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because he doesn't love Buddha. You have to understand this point. But he said that the people who follow you can't get anywhere. Are you following my point? Which is the same reason, I hope people will understand this, why even Moses had to go. That the followers of Moses will not get to the point that we are discussing about. They won't. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Remember one thing, when Apollos went to go and preach, the Bible said that he went around, he was expounding accurately the things about, I think, Jesus Christ, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Have you heard that expression before? Then Priscilla and Aquila now took him aside and showed him to him more accurately. That is not as if Moses did not know what he was saying. That's what God is saying in effect. I know Moses knew what he was saying. But where I'm going is far beyond where Moses can get any man to. That is why those who sit there and say that a Christian must keep the laws of Moses to attain righteousness, they have absolutely missed the point. They will never get to where God is going. Are you following my point? Now, there was something that we quickly open to Isaiah, Psalm 40. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. Verse 6. Prophetically, David was speaking about Jesus Christ here. He said, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My eyes you have opened. He said, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, quickly go to Jeremiah chapter 33. I'll read from verse 31. It said, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, he said, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, I want to explain two things here. Now, remember the first portion we read, Psalm 40. It said that thy law is what? Within my heart. Jesus was speaking there. He said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. He said, but thy law is within what? My heart. I explained something to us that was about 3 meetings ago about the word law in the Bible. When the Bible uses the word law, all right? There are many ways it's used. There is a way which we all know, the laws of Moses. When it says the law refers to the codes that God gave Moses as terms of the Mosaic covenant. Now, when it uses the word law, there are other ways by which it is used. In this particular context, it said, I will put my law, it didn't say my laws within their heart. What it was saying is that there is a particular way I will frame their hearts to become. Now, Jesus was speaking about that in Psalm 40. He said, thy law is within my heart. Now, if you see what God was saying here, he said, what I want to do after those days is to put that law. Remember what Jesus said? Thy law is what? Within my heart. God said, I want to put that same thing in the heart of everybody so that each person will become an exact representation of the nature of God. Are you following my point? Now, there's something I want to conclude with by reading this too. When Jesus would do things, let me explain this to you very well. Jesus never broke the laws of Moses. You know what I mean to break? He never broke them. But he was never consciously trying to obey them. Do you understand my point? There were times that the superior law within his heart. Now let me say this to you. Anytime eternity comes into time, it creates something for people to see. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, my English is too hard. Let me explain it in a different way. Anytime spiritual things, all right, come into the physical realm, it always manifests tangibly. That's why it's coming into the physical realm. What I mean is this. God, remember one thing I said then, using the example, when Jesus, they asked Jesus Christ, why do you say we can't divorce our wives? After all, Moses said, we can give them a certificate of divorce. You remember what he said? He said, it wasn't so in the beginning. But because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you that law. That is, when the Spirit of God, that is the plan of God, came down to the physical realm, it tried to manifest, the kind of people it met affected the way it manifested. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? Now, when God wanted to bring out something to the earth, all the things you saw as the laws of Moses were the physical manifestations of the spiritual plan that God had for Moses. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, for Jesus Christ, when he will come, the law that was in his heart was superior to the one that God passed through Moses that manifested as those codes for those people to keep. Are you getting my point? Now, because of that, he understood God. That's the point I'm trying to get you to understand. He knew God. That's people like that. He will tell you that I and the Father are one. So if I go out and seemingly break a law of Moses, it was right in being broken. Are you following my point? So he will be going. Disciples say, my master, we are hungry. He said, see food. How can you be telling me you are hungry? See food. So those guys began to harvest and to eat. The Pharisee says, look at you. They are walking on the Sabbath day. And the man said, did you not read what David did, explaining that there are certain situations in which the law of Moses, the way you understand it, he said it can be, let me use the word bent. It's not as if he's breaking the law of Moses, but it's operating by spiritual principle. This is the point I want you to understand. That came spontaneously to him. He wasn't trying to discuss with anybody. He will see somebody that is sick, and he will walk. The Bible will tell you that compassion will move him. I'm coming to a point here. Compassion will move him, and he will heal the person before he remembers it's the Sabbath day. Then he will now come and say, why are you healing on the Sabbath? The superior law in his heart says, you cannot restrain the work of healing the sick because it is Sabbath. Listen, even by his very works, all right, it was clear to the nation of Israel that their own laws were passing away. Are you getting my point? But in effect, he was raising the standards of God in manifestation on the earth. That's what I'm going to explain. Now, let me explain this thing further. I said that anytime eternity or spiritual things come into physical realm, they manifest in certain ways. I'm bringing out a point here. When a man becomes the exact representation of the Lord, of God himself, the Father, within the realms of this creation, listen, he may not walk exactly the same God, the same way Jesus walked. You say, what do I mean? Because right now, he has to drive cars. There are traffic rules that did not exist then. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He probably will not be a prophet and a preacher and a healer of the sick. He's probably a board chairman. That has not in any way made him inferior in the character of God in his soul to the man who is a prophet. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm going to make. And what Jesus is saying, or what the Bible is saying, is that everywhere you go in life, you are to be the exact representation of the Father. So, if you become a businessman, what he was saying is simple. If Jesus was a businessman, he would have done things the way you are doing it now. But he didn't do it like that, and there are no records that he did like that because he wasn't a businessman. I don't know what you are getting the point I make. If a man becomes a president, you know Jesus was nobody's president. That is, there is a manifestation of God that will come out of him naturally. Listen to this, which no church can legislate because they have never been presidents. You know it can be difficult to call your pastor for counseling when you become a president. Because he doesn't understand the problem. That is, look, he has only pastored Christians. You get my point? In fact, you do better calling another friend who is a board chairman somewhere than calling your pastor as a president for counseling. Because here you are, president of Muslims, president of Hindus, of all kinds of creatures, amongst them righteous people. Are you following my point? So God said, I will write my laws upon their hearts so that when they get to those situations, what comes out of them naturally is the perfect will of God. Do you get my point? So he said that there had to be a sin offering to remove the obstruction because they have to understand something. Now, maybe I'll explain this one further if I can and if I understand it better by then. I believe one thing very strongly, that the way by which God transforms a man into his image, all right, is by the person being present in the presence of God. Do you get my point? Is by the presence of that person in the presence of God. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Let me just explain it very briefly. When Zacharias told Gabriel, you don't know what you are saying. You know Gabriel got offended. You know that? He said, why? Remember the reason he gave? Why? He said, I am Gabriel. Who I stand in the presence of? People who stand in God's presence don't lie like this. What do you mean? I can't be lying to you. If you see one thing, the Bible says that Jesus went as a forerunner where? Into the veil. Now, this one is... Let me try and explain this. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. It said, where God has, Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What was he talking about? He was talking about going beyond the veil, into the very presence of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That the main thing, what Jesus did with his blood sacrifice, was to create an access to the presence of the Father. Are you following my point? And then when a man gets into the presence of the Father, he becomes transformed into the very image of God. Listen, it doesn't mean he becomes a guru walking around. Listen, if he was a student, he would go back to class after. As the manifestation of God as a student. Because God manifests himself differently under different circumstances. If the manifestation of God enters into Israel as a nation and then goes into captivity, don't think he will naturally shake off the shackles of the people who took them captive. No, he will fit into God's divine order at that particular point in time. And that was what happened in the life of Daniel. Do you understand my point? It's just that when that manifestation of the very nature of God comes to do business, he gets to the king's palace, everybody notices that this is the best minister here. But it doesn't become the king. Why? Because the plan of God did not, at that point, doesn't include one of the Jews becoming a king. No. Are you following my point? Every time they ganged up against that manifestation of God, they always fell. You are following the point I'm making. So it's not as if, you know, one of the mistakes we make, you think that, now I've heard that I am a manifestation of God on the earth. So now I'm going, if I touch somebody, the person will just shock. He won't shock. No, are you getting my point? It means that you will begin to make progress in the thing that you are doing. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make, that there is a manifestation of God for every situation in life. And what the gospel of God that we have entered into by Christ Jesus is doing is to transform us, every one of us, into that form in whichever place we find ourselves. So that if the man becomes a president tomorrow, he will become a president as God would be if God became a human being. You have to understand something, that for God to come into the earth, there is a particular form he will take. And that was what he took in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? That is, if situation was right and he had come into Africa, then he would have been a properly black man. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? So I'm discussing the fact that man is a manifestation of God. And what Jesus did was to create a way into the presence of God so that anyone who believes in him will be able to enter into God's presence, become transformed into the very image of God, and walk on the earth as a manifestation of God. Listen to me. That's what God was saying when he said that, I will write my laws upon their hearts. There are many things that you have to do in this life that the Bible has not said anything about. How shall an astronaut behave? It's true. There are some general words that, you know, though the mountains move, I will not be greatly shaken. All right, fine. That will work. But under crisis, the Bible does not describe how you handle the plane that is spinning. Do you understand my point? But then there is a law that's inside the man's heart that when he finds himself under such circumstances, he knows what to do. That's what he meant, that nobody will tell his neighbor, obey the Lord, fear the Lord. He said no. Out of his bowels spontaneously comes the fear of God. Listen to me. Children are brought up by law. You know what I mean by law? It's a child you need to tell when to come home and when to go out. Adults come home and go out according to necessity. I gave an example then, when I was speaking along these lines some weeks ago, that the time my wife wasn't around, that I was virtually alone in the house, I used to come home anytime. You know, like, before Akinruna came back and joined me, I used to come home virtually anytime. There was only one young man in my house. Then I would go to work. From work, I do everything I have to do. By the time I finish, finally get home, maybe it's 9 o'clock. You know why I come home at night? Because I have to sleep. And there's nothing else to do. Are you getting my point? But then when my wife and my family returned, I had to start getting home like a responsible husband and father. You understand? But you can't just... But I remember those days as young men. It's, you know, now when night meets you, you go sleep. Those are when we just left school. So if you go and meet your friends, people just. Ah! This is this guy's house. Look at them. Now, guys, we'll not come out again. No. Everybody, we all crash. You know, you just lie for that side. Everybody sleeps where they want. There is no... You get my point? Now, there were no laws. You must come home. You must not come home. You must stay out. We're just doing as occasion served us because we're adults. But before then, if you're at home and you don't come back home by a certain time, you will have to give your father an explanation.
And he will lecture you on why it is dangerous to stay out at night. And if you are young enough, you might get flogged for not coming back home on time. You're following my point? I'm explaining something here. There's an adult. The law in the heart of an adult teaches him what to do at the right time. It's children you bring up by law. And the aim of Christianity is not to entrench people in law all the time. It's to help them grow to a point where they will be able to release spontaneously the manifestation of God in their hearts. You know, one day a friend of mine started to come and teach in their church. I said, what's happening? He said, it's Valentine's Day. I said, so? He said, they don't like their young people going out anywhere on Valentine's. So they usually organize a program to ensure they have something else to do during Valentine. I said, hey, is that so? I went to Lagos last time. This will interest you. On a Sunday, I saw Muslims coming out from church, in quotes. They were coming out from the mosque on Sunday. I said, today is not Friday, is it? They said, no, today is Sunday. So my chief, I also said, oh, you don't get the point. They now do services on Sundays. That the Muslims now do all night prayer. They now pray all night. You know, they've also bought land on the express, thinking that these are the reasons why their children are going to church. All this is they are doing is competition with Christians. Christians open on Sunday mornings. They have to open so that their own children would. Because a lot of, yeah, of course, if the father is Muslim, mother is Muslim, the first son is a Christian, first daughter is a Christian, all the people after them are Christians. The first two have to fight and fight their parents over their Christianhood, over their Christianity. But the other ones, by then, the parents have given up. They've lost all the steam to fight. So they were really getting worried. Christianity grows not by birth, you understand that, by natural expansion, but by the fact that adults walk into Christianity. But Islam grows only by natural descent. A man has children that are Muslims. You know, the only way Islam grew those days was by war, by fight. They conquered and converted everybody by force to Islam, but not anymore. But Christianity has always grown by a different method, by a preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, what am I trying to explain by from all those things? They think it is the law. Are you getting my point? That's converting people to Christianity. So you now tell them, okay, go to church on Sunday. Come. The things that the Christians do is out of their personal conviction. Now, a man wants to copy it, thereby making everybody behave in his own sphere. But it doesn't work. Now, I'm using it as an example. Even as Christians, we begin to make that mistake. Let me give an example. W.F. Kumuyi will tell you that he didn't used to watch TV. Well, maybe that it's not good to watch TV. Are you getting my point? And as a growing, we're both a Christian and as a child, I struggle with this television thing. But I remember the day I was liberated was that I made up my mind in school, me too, I won't watch TV anymore. That is sinful. I was in university then. Then that very day, I got up, went to the common room, and I saw the hottest preacher on campus in the common room with his legs crossed, and he was watching TV. I immediately repented of my decision and went back to TV watching. I still remember the guy very well. But you see, the point I'm making now is this. Christianity is not about laws. Are you getting my point? It is about transforming people into the image of Christ. You know, I keep on saying this thing. That the man becomes the manifestation of God. So if it is necessary to watch television, he will watch TV. But he also comes to know that all things are lawful, but I walk by the rule of what is most expedient, not the one that's lawful. Are you getting my point? Paul was explaining that, look, virtually anything I want to do, I can do, and nobody can hold me. And you have to understand that when a man talks like that, it is because he has already stepped into a level beyond lawlessness. I don't know what you are getting the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes you say things like, if you say it like that, people will live the way they like. You see, you are talking to those who want to live the way they like. There are those that have been sold out to the law of God. So when they tell you that I can do anything I like, it does not mean walking lawlessly. It doesn't mean walking in iniquity. Are you getting my point? But you make a law. Let me give you, I think I'm a bit privileged. Let me tell you my reason why I'm a bit privileged. I did not grow up in Pentecostal circles. Let me explain what I'm saying. As a young Christian on campus, I went to a Catholic fellowship. Did you hear what I said? The fellowship I attended was a Catholic fellowship. Now, it was a Pentecostal setting inside a Catholic church. Now, we had this. This is the beauty about it. Number one, we did not agree with everything that they did. Therefore, we did not feel bound to the laws of the church. And they had one advantage. Because we were not under the Pentecostals outside, they couldn't corrupt us with their foolish laws. I'm sorry to use that word. The reason why I say that, that's the thing about Pentecostals. We do that a lot. You break one set of traditions, then you create another set. And this new set you have created is actually the breaking of the old one, but it's another set of traditions you have created. So you know what will happen to you? Two generations later, some young people will also come and say, we are breaking traditions. And they break the one that you created. And you know the interesting part? They will create the ones you broke. Then they keep going around in circles. This is one thing about life. Just keep on getting built into the knowledge of God. Forget all the things about this is how we do it, this is how we don't do it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So let me explain the point I'm making there. So then, we had one advantage. As young people, then we know, number one, the church that is in quotes over our head was our mortal enemy. You get my point? It was fight every day. There was a day we wanted to start fellowship. One reverend father came in and scattered everything we were doing because it was Ash Wednesday and we did not have ash on our heads. I remember then me and my friends would come and say, "Dost thou art? And does Shadar return?" We say, "No, I'm a spirit man. I have a soul. I live in a body." We're men of faith. So they say, "Me, ash on my head? No, I'm a spirit man. You know, my real being. You know, what of faith people now?" They say, "No, we don't accept." So everything they say, "Pray for all sinners." Now I say, "Pray for who, sinner? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, I am not a sinner. I have been declared righteous." You know. So we had no wahala on that end. We had rejected the teachings. Absolutely. In fact, I did not step in there as a Catholic. I stepped in there because the fellowship was beautiful. All right, it's the same fellowship my wife attended. Anytime I tell you I'm going for an alumni convention, it's the alumni fellowship, all right, of that fellowship that we are going for. Now, but because we're not attached to the other Pentecostal churches, we were not tied down by the new traditions that had been created by them. For example, I attended the Power Life a bit on my earlier days on campus. That's when I had my struggles with television and all that, all right? But then I was no longer in the Power Life, so then I used to have a haircut, you know what I mean? You know, those kind of sharp-pointed haircut. And, you know, we're in fellowship. You go to fellowship with all kinds of haircuts. We used to, you know, you wear your cap, turn it backwards. You know, just being boys. Things you couldn't dare if you were in deeper life. So we really had a nice time. But look, in all of this, our nice time, let me tell you the honest truth. The center of all we're doing was the word of God. I'm being frank with you. Even if we made mistakes, it was because that was our interpretation of the scriptures at that point in time. We always got corrected. Do you understand me? So when I left school, and then you now went outside campus, that thing stuck with me as an advantage, and I thank God that till today I've not lost it. And as I began to observe things, I was always happy that, oh God, thank you for the way you brought me up. And I feel like I owe the general body of Christ the responsibility of showing them the liberty that is in Christ, not hindered by the new set of rules made by Pentecostals. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? So I was not held by the rules of the old people because I understood that they were, pardon my word, they were apostates. And because we're not tied to the new people, we're free to move in the liberty. Look, we're hard readers, you know. Kenneth Hagin, you read everything. Any gospel book we found, we read. And we practiced all the things that we understood from the scriptures. So you now find that when we left school for my fellowship, pastors arose, you get my point? Businessmen arose, regular workers arose, but all kinds of people, and they went to different churches, different kinds of churches, but we never really left the place we started from. Are you following the point I'm making? So, as a person, now I'm telling you all of this to let you know one of the ways by which God helped me into what I became. You cannot tell me that a Christian must be in church on Sunday. When you say it, I wonder why. I will call you why. Why should a Christian be in church on Sunday? I go to church on Sunday because it's convenient. What I mean is that is what we have all agreed is a meeting day. I have never felt Sunday was a sanctified day. It's just a day. And it is clear from the scriptures that it's just a day. To me, Christmas and Boxing Day, there's no difference. The fact is that Jesus was not born on 25th of December. That's even another issue. What I mean is that's not even my argument. My argument, even though he were born on 25th, he does not celebrate birthdays. So I walk, it's Christmas Day. Ah, why are you dressed like this on Christmas Day? I say, why not? I have never dressed, decorated my house because it's Christmas, and I will never do it. I know what I'm saying. I believe what I'm saying. Absolutely. The reason being that I have understood that the thing that makes a man, a woman, become what he's supposed to do are not those laws and practices. Are you following my point? But the knowledge of God. So that when you have come to understand God, things will come out of you naturally. Are you getting my point? Let me give you an example now. As a person, I came reading through the scriptures, I came to understand that this is the way God does things. The law of rest. You know, remember, thy law is within my heart. So there is a law of rest that I operate by. Therefore, once it's December, in fact, end of November, I don't preach again. Me too, I relax with everybody else. In fact, you know, I told you the other day that after a few years, I won't preach the whole year. You know, after preaching for like 7 years, you take a sabbatical from preaching and you stroll around. There is no law about it. I'm the only preacher that I know that will practice that. Are you following what I'm trying to say? People come and say that it is Easter. Always I say Easter. One day somebody said this Lenten season people should meditate and pray about. I say about what? Listen, my friend, I meditate and pray any day I wish, whether it is Easter or Esther or whatever it is. And for your information, Jesus is not there on Friday and rose up on Sunday. He said, what do you mean? I said, Friday to Sunday, how many days and how many nights? Calculate it now. You'll sit there. Friday to Sunday, how many days and how many nights? 2. Jesus said he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. So don't even worry me about that. Are you getting my point? So Paul said, don't let anyone hold you in bondage as to observing days or months or festivals. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, a man becomes transformed to the image of God. And this matter of days and festivals is no longer a master over him. So Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. When he made that statement, they were still under the law of the Sabbath. But like I told you, he was operating a higher law within his heart, which was superior to that one of Moses. So occasionally he clashed with Moses. And even Moses had to bow. Are you getting my point? Occasionally, he and Moses will clash. And Moses will bow. That you look, he'll tell the people. Now, I'm just trying to make it, you know, graphic. Tell the Pharisees, relax, relax, relax. This is a higher law. If this law is about pleasing God, this one, this man is operating, is more pleasing to God. Do you understand the principle? Let me summarize what I've said today so that we can close. Because I said that what we are talking about is what? Man as a manifestation of God. The whole series we're talking about the revelations of God. Man as a manifestation of God. By that we mean that within the realm of this physical creation, every time God will appear, are you getting me? He will have a form. Maybe let me just take a minute to explain that again. God told the children of Israel, the law he gave them, thou shalt not make any graven image for yourself, claiming it represents the appearance of God. Are you getting my point? In answer, you must not bow before it. You know, everywhere on earth, people, when they want to represent, when they want to worship something, they worshiped a representation of that thing. That's what idols are. Idols are representations of things in the realm of the spirit. So, they'll tell you that this is the god of fertility. That this is a god of that, this is a god of this, god of fortune, god of this, god, you know, they have all kinds of gods. But those gods always had representations. So they carve a half man, half goat, a half woman, half fish. Alright? And say this one is Yemoja. You know, they have them everywhere. And that was supposed to help you with this and help you with that. They made an image and then bowed before it and sacrificed to it. But God said, when men are relating with me, I don't deal with images. You are following the point I'm making here. That is, God was saying that if you wanted to contact the realm of the spirit, you do not make images. If you are trying to get to the true God, you don't make images. So we say, how do we therefore describe God? So God will come and describe himself. He said, the only way by which I am described is by the lives of the people I have worked with. So they say, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Are you getting my point? That is, the address, the image of God is always what? Somebody. You are following what I'm trying to say? That human beings are always the representation of God. This is very interesting. We should understand it very well. God doesn't dwell in images. You can't draw him and pin him on the wall and say it reminds you of God. It is not true. Are you getting my point? If anything will remind you of God, he must be the testimony of another man who God has dwelt in his life, has manifested through him. You are getting my point? So when Paul wants to describe God, he'll say, God, whose I am and who I serve. That is the only way you can describe this God now is my presence, me, Paul. You are getting my point? To those who knew, Peter will say, you have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God anointed him, and he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. In Acts chapter 10, are you getting the point I'm trying to make? You know what he was doing? He was describing the God they couldn't see by a human being they could see. And that human being was Jesus Christ. So when Paul will want to talk about the superior revelation, he now tells you about the exact representation of that God. Paul never introduced God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He never called him the God of Moses because those representations were too inaccurate. So you say, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only interpretation that Paul used. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That is, God, the way you describe him is by the lives of people. When somebody wants to describe God, he uses your life. Are you getting my point? It's in reality, it is true that you are not just the representative. There's a difference between representative and representation. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You could have come to represent somebody because the person couldn't come. All right? But we are saying that your very presence is that person being around. There's a big difference. Are you following the point I'm making here? And that's what it is. What God wants, in everything is for somebody to say, which God are you talking about? Say, the God of that guy. Say, the God that he's an image of. Listen, you don't get there by laws. You raise children by laws. The only way you get there as a person is by revelation of God, which you discover by sitting. I told you something. The way by which you are transformed into the image of God is by being present in his presence. And what Jesus did was to open the door into that veil, having gone as a forerunner, so everybody can come in. And if anybody comes in and sits down in the presence of God, he automatically is transformed to the image of God. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? And then when he comes out, it becomes like Moses, who the Bible says his face began to shine. Are you getting my point? The glory began to release from this man's presence also. So that when they come and tell Gabriel, Angel Gabriel, that you don't know what they are saying. Gabriel said, me? You are telling me I don't know what I'm saying? Let me introduce myself to you. I am Gabriel, who always sat in the presence of God. What am I saying? If your words will be infallible in life, if you will go out into business and discover things that people ahead of you did not know, and you will say it and it will come to pass, it will be because you are like Gabriel. You came out from the presence of God, not from obeying laws. Wake up on Sunday, sit down on Monday, get up on Wednesday. No, by being constantly in the presence of God at all times. I hope what I've said today, you have understood it. All right, now let us pray.